Our text this morning is going to be in 1 Timothy 1:15. If you want to turn there and stay there, it says this: it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to come into the world to save sinners. Lord, would you help us this morning as we dig into what this means, and help us to trust it. Lord, we love you. Would you open up our eyes and our hearts this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's something helpful about short statements, little proverbs, little pieces of advice, little sayings. They kind of stick in our minds, and they guide the way we make decisions. They help us kind of direct which way we ought to go. There's all sorts of them in our culture. A few of them, you get what you pay for. This is a familiar one, right? You get what you pay for. So if you're in the market for a new computer and you're at the store and there's one over here for $6,000 and one over here for $100, which one is the one that you can edit a Hollywood film on? Excellent. Very good. Yes. Which one is the one that's excellent for playing solitaire? Which one? The other one, right? Well, how do you know that? You guys don't know a lot about computers, I think. How do you know that, though? Because you get what you pay for, right? That is generally true. How about this one? Do or do not. There is no try. Who said that? Master Yoda. That's right. Very good. Yoda's point being, you don't go into a task half-heartedly, seeing whether or not it's going to pan out, right? You either get it done or you don't start in the first place. You don't try to bungee jump. That's not something that you try to do, right? You either bungee jump or you don't bungee jump. But you're sure that you calculate the cord length correctly, right? Because there's no try here. Do or do not. There's many more. Slow and steady wins the race. Bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. They're all over our culture. These short little statements, little proverbs, are helpful to us. And we approach a situation, we think of the saying, it's helpful in knowing how to go forward, right? They're helpful tools, rather than having to start from scratch in the thought process. Well, Paul likes to do this now and then too. And here in this passage, he gives us something that we can use similarly. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to take a few minutes this morning and commit this to memory together. I want to do a little bit of actual out loud back and forth. So I'm going to say it, and then you say it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One more time. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Excellent. That's great. Now, with any of these other models we talked about, there's exceptions. There's lots of exceptions, right? So you get what you pay for. Yeah, but sometimes you don't get what you paid for. Sometimes you get ripped off. That happens, right? Other times, you get that 13th nugget in the 12-count Chick-fil-A meal, and you get more than you paid for, right? That happens, too. Do or do not, there is no try. That is nonsense advice for most of human experience. Anything that involves innovation or the creative process, is there's just necessarily going to be a lot of trying, right? Flying cars, people have been trying for a very long time. It's not do or do not. There is lots of trying. Otherwise, we would all have hydrogen-powered flying cars in the parking lot, right? There's lots of exceptions to these things. Now, back to Paul's little statement here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to draw our attention to the utter confidence we can have in this saying. In this way, it is not at all like the other sayings we're talking about. We're looking even at Ecclesiastes this morning. Even some things in the Bible are meant for a very narrow focus, right? It is true in the focus for which it's intended. Here, this is something else. And I want us to walk away from this building this morning ready and willing to bet our life on this. And this is why. There's two things. A, these are God's words, so we should believe they're true, right? Secondly, look at the way it's prefaced. It says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Just open-handedly, this is the way that it is. Something we can lean our whole weight on. This is something for which we can abandon all yeah buts and I don't know about that. It just goes away, right? Worthy of full acceptance. These other things are generally true, but this one is solid truth. This is foundation building. It's foundational on how we see God's ability and desire to relate to mankind and the individual men and women within mankind. If this is not true, we have big problems. If this is true, this affects the entire way that we live our lives. And we impede our own spiritual progress when we constantly revisit and rework our minds on what we ought to be settled on. So that is what I want from us this morning, to be settled on this. If we can take this statement and believe it and trust it, we put to bed a million woes of the heart. Understanding this passage keeps us from arrogance, and it saves us from despair. It gives Christ the glory, and it gives hope to the genuinely quite hopeless. So let's look further into what Paul means by this statement this morning, and let's ask the Lord to help us do that. Let's pray one more time. Father, we pray for clarity this morning as we look at your word. And Lord, I want so badly to move beyond the barrier of being able to discern what's true and false, and to the point where it breaks deep within my heart. I ask this for the rest of the church too. Father, would you change us by these truths? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to take the statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we want to ask of it, what does it mean? Why did Paul say that, and what effect should this word have on our hearts and minds and lives? Let's go ahead and read some of the broader context of this, so before and after 15, to get a bigger view. So let's start in verse 12. I'm in the NESB, if you want to follow along with that. It's okay if you're not, you'll get some nuances. All right. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Point one this morning, Jesus can save the worst. Jesus can save the worst. Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, what is this, among whom I am foremost of all? You could take this phrase a couple of ways. You could see it as though anyone reading this text could say that statement and it be true of themselves. So if you read it that way, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom Randy Turner is foremost of all. Or if Bryn's reading it, among whom Bryn Duncan is foremost of all, or so on and so forth. There's a sense in which reading this text that way can produce a humility in your heart and a gratefulness for the gospel. There's a sense in which also reading this text can help solve relational problems. I've heard this text used in counseling kind of situations before. If you're the chief of sinners, your relational problems are probably your own fault, and all you have to do is fix yourself, and the rest of it resolves itself, right? There are some good things that happen when you read the text this way, at least for a little while, but I don't think that's what this text is about. So think about it for a second. There can only be one foremost or greatest of something, right? If everyone is the best guitar player ever, no one is the best guitar player ever. Right? Either it's Stevie Ray Vaughan or Jimi Hendrix or Christian Bailey or Michael McKelvey or as he shakes his head. That's my point, though. It's not everyone, right? There can only be one. You can debate over who deserves the title of MVP in any given sport in any given year, but the point is that there's only one of them, right? If everyone was an MVP, that's not a title. That's not anything. In the same way, either I'm the worst sinner ever, or Jess is, or Taylor is, or somebody else is, but we can't all be, right? Because that's nonsense. That's not the way that works. To think of yourself as chiefs of sinners can be a useful thought, but the usefulness eventually implodes because it's not true. It's not true. That would be a doubtful statement deserving cautious consideration. But this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. By the way, on the bigger picture, remember that in general, don't believe something because it's useful. Believe something because it's true, or don't believe it. That's just a good rule of thumb. I don't think that's what this text is talking about. I think the text would indicate that Paul is calling himself the foremost of sinners. Paul is that. Not Michael. Paul. Not me. Paul. Paul's the chief of sinners here. But Paul, like the apostle Paul, like the guy that wrote a really huge chunk in the New Testament, he was the chief of sinners? That seems a little silly, right? What makes him so bad? Well, actually, he tells you in this text. Back up a few verses here. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. This is his wind-up to the text. He calls himself a persecutor and a blasphemer and a violent aggressor. So look at those, a blasphemer. Paul was once a very different person than he is after the Lord saved him, right? If you remember some of his backstory, he considered himself a keeper of the law and able to be approved by God by his own obedience. He considered himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, which means he would have known all the Old Testament very, very well. He said that as to the law, he was blameless, and yet he rejected the Messiah, which the Old Testament was talking about, and actually quite literally pursued to death the people that did believe in this Messiah. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor and a violent aggressor. As I mentioned previously, Paul did not respectfully disagree with the Christian position. He was actively pursuing the imprisonment and death of Christians. He was there at the scene of the first known Christian martyr, Stephen. Stephen gave a defense for Christianity, at the end of which the Jewish religious leaders picked up stones, and Paul says that Paul was there in hearty approval of what was happening. Read what Paul was doing just before his conversion, even. So this is Acts 9:1. Now Saul, another name for Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's asking for permission to systematically persecute the believers. And while he was literally traveling from point A to point B, this is when the Lord got a hold of him and he was miraculously converted. So Paul was real bad from a couple of perspectives here, wasn't he? He was the religious guy, but his religion was false and blasphemous and damning. He really believed it. He really wholeheartedly sold into this thing, but it was wrong, and God hated it. Also, he was a murderer. If not by his own hands, certainly part of the process. So Paul, a self-righteous, Christ-hating, Christian-murdering religious leader, that is the guy that calls himself the foremost sinner here. Not as an artificial mechanism to produce piety, but because he was really a bad guy. He's a very, very bad guy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even really bad sinners, even the chief of sinners, even Paul. Verse 14 says, and the grace of the Lord was more than abundant. More than abundant. Why did God do that? It's amazing that God did that. Why did he do that? Well, I think there's two reasons. The general one is within the trustworthy statement is that Jesus came to do that. That's why he came, right? Let's make the connect point to some of us, what some of us can relate to. I think maybe more of us than are willing to admit here, but when you go through the drive-thru at Whataburger, can I get an amen? When you go through the drive-thru at Whataburger and you order a burger and fries, what do you expect when you pull up to the second window? Burger and fries! That's right. Should you doubt their ability to deliver that? No, why? Because that's what they do. Right? It's what they do. Okay, but what if you really like burgers and fries? Then can you expect burger and fries? Well, yeah, they make burgers and fries, right? Okay, but what if you don't usually like that stuff? Like, what if you're really healthy usually, and this time, for some reason, like, I think I'll go to Whataburger today. I hope they give it to me. I'm not usually here. They're Whataburger, man. Like, they're going to give you burgers and fries, right? It's what they do. That's just what they do. It has very little to do with you. They make burgers and fries, and you can have them if they want to, right? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what he does. He's very good at it. He didn't have to do that. He wanted to do that. And there's absolutely no reason to think that he'll change his mind and start doing something else when he sees your face, right? I know it's silly, but really, we can rest in that. That is what Jesus came to do. It's what he does. So that's one reason he saved Paul, because he came to save sinners, and Paul was one of those. But there's a more specific answer to the specific question. Why did the Lord save the Apostle Paul? And that's to prove that he could save anyone. Let's read 15 and 16 now. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Let's walk that through a little slower. Since it's Paul that's talking, let's replace all the I's and me's with Paul, just to gain some real clarity here. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom Paul is the foremost of all. Yet for this reason, Paul found mercy, so that in Paul, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. God saved Paul because he was the worst. God saved him as an example of his grace, so that people would look at that and say, Jesus saved Paul, Jesus can save anyone. Ryan Foster is a stinking virtuoso on this thing, isn't he? Yeah, he is. I love hearing him play. And I bet that we could trust him to plink out Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. What do you think? I think he could do it. Seth Woodley has read more books than most humans have ever seen before, right? And I bet that if I asked him to read my six-year-old Cat in the Hat, I think that he could do it. What do you think? God's point in saving Paul was to say, look, I can even do this. What else do you think I can do? If I can save the worst sinner, I can save any sinner. So I want to make a few pointed observations to make this point as clear as possible. Observation number one, you can be saved. You can be saved. So maybe you say in your heart at this point, that's easy for you to say, Randy, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm really like on the inside. You don't know what my heart is like. And I don't know what you've done. But that's really not the point here. I spent a lot of years in church listening to the gospel and wanting to believe what I heard, but never quite being able to get over the hump of believing that it applied to me. Because I know a little bit about myself, even as a kid. And I'm ugly inside. And so are you. We're wicked, you and me. And that made me feel repulsive to God. And at a certain point in my life, that drove me to despair and to hopelessness. Because when you do the math, Randy Turner doesn't add up to the kind of thing that God should be able to like or be very excited about. And if you feel that way, I get it. I get it. And the answer to that hopelessness is not for me to stand here and tell you that God thinks you're a good person and you have a beautiful soul filled with rainbows and unicorns, and that's not the answer. There's no hope in that, because there's no truth in that. It's not true. You really are as bad as you think you are. But the truth is that Jesus came to save ugly, repulsive, wicked sinners, even the worst of them. And again, the grace of the Lord is more than abundant for that. If you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if you can handle this, God says he likes you. That's a whole nother level of processing, isn't it? If you ever lay awake at night wondering if God could ever love someone like you, let the example of the mercy of Christ in Paul's salvation just end that train of thought dead in its tracks. Just over, right? And here's a saying to believe and be settled about, not one with a million exceptions, but one that you can really take to the bank. And what is that? What is that saying? This is where I ask you to do things again. Yes, yes. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You ever see that that old skit with Bob Newhart as the psychologist, and someone comes into his office and having these problems, and he guarantees them that in 5 seconds he can fix all of them, right? And what is his answer? Stop it! I'm going to pull that card here, though. When you go down these trains of thoughts, can God love me? Stop it! Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that's you. You can be saved. Also, that guy can be saved. Whoever that guy is. God really does save some really messed up, really bad people. People like Paul and people like that other guy you know. Think of a few people in your life, people that scoff at the gospel, people that hate you or laugh at you for what you believe in. She wouldn't mind me telling you, my wife made people cry for being Christians in high school, just laid into them. And the Lord has saved her, if you don't know my wife. Should make sure I say that. People completely given over to drugs or sexual perversion or alcoholism or domestic violence or self-righteousness or whatever it is, don't write them off because God can save them. Christ Jesus came into the world to do that, to save sinners. That's why he came. All kinds of sinners. Take this with you as you share with family and friends and coworkers and people that you just assume are out of reach of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Take this with you as you find yourself in sin that you can't imagine ever being forgiven of. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Take this with you as you begin to feel proud of yourself for how good you are before God, right? That's not what Jesus came for. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Before we close, please don't leave this morning without understanding something. Make no mistake about this. Not all sinners are saved. Many will spend their eternities not at the feet of our Savior, but in the fires of hell. The Bible really says that. And please completely shed any sense of comfort in the fact that Jesus came to save sinners if you are not ready to believe and trust and follow Jesus. That's not for you. You don't get to walk out of here with a smile. You get to walk out of here with a heavy heart and a fearful anticipation of the wrath of God. Just to lay it on a little thicker, there are a million ways you could die in the next 15 minutes. This is not something to mull over for the next 20 years of your life. You have made yourself an enemy with the creator of the universe. And that is a fearful thing and a bad place to get comfortable. But better than being afraid, if you walked in here an unbeliever, walk out a believer. Give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus. The gospel is true. Jesus became a man, and he lived a perfect life. And he died, taking on the wrath of God for everyone who believes in him. Jesus is the only man that ever lived that did not deserve to die. The only one. But he did in our place, and then he rose from the dead. And he'll raise us also to be with him forever. Church, it's called the gospel, and it's true. Throw your life at it. Jesus came to save sinners. That means people like you. That means people like me. If you repent and believe in Jesus, there is no wrath for you. It's gone. It was taken on the cross. Jesus paid it all. Romans 8 says, "Who will bring a charge against you?" God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It's taken care of, right? Let's close this morning just like Paul closed his thought in 1 Timothy here, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the gospel. Lord, if you've opened our eyes even just a little bit, we are so afraid of who we are. Yet, Lord, you sent Jesus to save who we are. Lord, thank you for the gospel. And thank you that you don't leave us this way either, but that you change us. Give us hearts to bring you glory with our lives. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we cherish you this morning. God, would you help us to carry these words as the starting place in our trains of thought, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.